Thank you, Jason. I would say from the very beginning that the reason the Bible discusses it so much is because it's such an issue with mankind. One of the greatest problems that mankind has in being faithful to Him or finding faithfulness in Him is the, I wouldn't say inability to restrain from fornication, but just the unwillingness to do so. So I'm going to ask the Brother Braswell and Brother Denny, porneia, that's the definition, or rather the Greek word. What we define that, what would that be?
Thayer says illicit sexual intercourse or activity. It is the intimacy, the physical act of the body, sexual sin. That's the idea.
Sure, yeah. So when you look at the idea throughout the Old Testament, this thing working. Especially in the books of Exodus and Leviticus, it might be associated also with incestuous types of relationships. It's an old problem. It was confined and contained to be a relationship that was designed to make for one flesh. The argument then that creates the argument for one relationship called a marriage. And Paul uses the language in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, how the body was not made for fornication. So when you define it, it's again the act of what originally seems to be a design mechanism for procreation, a biological foundational thing God made to be beautiful. Hebrews 13:4 says the marriage bed's undefiled, but whoremongers and adulterers God will judge. The idea again is that God meant this thing to be good. All things are created to be good, but mankind soon learns it must be fun. It must have a pleasurable aspect. I imagine none of us got here in this auditorium. Girls in here? No girls. Yeah, but I've heard you talk too. My son still talks about camp with you. But we got here because I'm sure mom and dad sometime along the way chose to do something good, okay? And so with that said, it's meant to be for good, but because of that, it carries over. Lamech in the Bible in Genesis 4:19, and I'll stop on this point, is the first recorded episode of a person taking two wives. And he is of the offspring of Cain and Cain's genealogy. So that's just kind of some triggers there that might create some better discussions for us.
So even if you go to the garden after Adam and Eve sinned, there's a transition in their own mind. First, they're naked and not ashamed. And then they're naked and ashamed and hide themselves. Now, our society is similar to Jeremiah 6, 14, 15, 16. You know, they're not ashamed of abominations anymore. They don't blush anymore. They don't seek the old paths. In fact, they said, we will not walk in them. Our society is filled with nudity. You can see it everywhere you go, just about. Many of us recently celebrated graduations and went to see family and friends. And the modern trends for outfits for women is not much more than a bedroom outfit, if you will. It's perverse. The body's being shown. Things like modern clothing, but mixed swimming, things that go along those lines. It is prevalent in society, which drives that lust that's within us, James 1, 13 through 15, that is, when it's full grown, brings about sin and death. That lust, that appearance is a part of that pleasure, that desire as well.
Fornication is always used in the Bible in the negative context. And as Brian explained, it includes a relationship between a man and a woman, but also homosexual relationships. And in a very hard to imagine, but people are people. That people are as wicked as they choose to be. Relationships with animals. That's not That's not unheard of in history. And shockingly, that is becoming a talking point where people desire to have that normalized now, even to the point of people being predacious toward children, trying to normalize being predators toward children. There's an attempt in our society for that to be so. That is fornication, the very definition of those things. Illicit sexual activity, if we're very specific, that which is anything outside of the bounds and the bonds of a marriage between one man and one woman. A biological man and a biological woman.
Let me make a few comments on reminders in the books of Exodus and Leviticus. And I mentioned just a moment ago specific prohibitions that are mentioned, just to again be specific here. In Exodus 20:14, adultery is the seventh command there. And it's interesting that in the law of Moses, in the Ten Commandments, adultery is forbidden. It's a prohibition. And yet how many of God's people will practice it? In fact, even in Deuteronomy 24, verses 1 and following, Moses will give in the law a writing of divorcement disclosure. And it has to do with a immoral problem with the woman there, and the emphasis upon the woman, which I believe would be a sexual issue more than likely. But nonetheless, it was forbidden, adultery. And so the implication is that it would be even then understood that it should be one man for one wife to avoid fornication. Now, in regard to the law as it develops in the books of Exodus and Leviticus, in particular in Leviticus, you have incest forbidden, Leviticus 18, 6 through 18. Adultery mentioned again, Leviticus 18, 20. Homosexuality, which I believe would include both that and male and lesbian type of behaviors. Leviticus 18, 22. You have bestiality, as Dave just mentioned, in Leviticus 18, 23. Now, again, I've heard of that kind of thing, but just in my life, what a perversion. But I've heard military guys have been overseas and they've experienced some of that. Recently, there have been video illustrations from the Middle Eastern world that demonstrate bestiality. And I don't mean to be, again, gross, but it's in the Bible and it's forbidden in the old law. And it's a problem. Apparently, people have a problem with this. And then sexual relations during a woman's menstruation period time in Leviticus 18, 19. There were forbidden acts. There were mentions of how to keep one pure sexually. And so those are just some examples. And the punishments, y'all remember the punishments that went along with the crime if they were caught and convicted. It was death. Adultery, both parties were to be put to death. Incest, death for relations with parents, siblings, or in-laws, people involved. It's no wonder in 1 Corinthians chapter 5 when Paul rebukes the church at Corinth over a sin of adultery, fornication with a man sleeping with apparently, I suppose, his stepmother, his father's wife, and they were apparently shunning that in the church. And Paul says such a sin is not even common amongst the Gentiles. You got to put an end to that nonsense. And so a lot of perversion, a lot of, again, problems. And so, again, serious consequences.
He also said in that context in verse 11, as brethren, we're not to keep company with such a one, not even to eat with such a one. There are fellowship consequences for this type of sin that is unrepented. There are other examples in the Old Testament. We talked about providence a couple of days ago. Same passage from Genesis 39. You have Joseph, who is having to deal with Potiphar's wife. And again, she cast her eyes on him. She longed for him. She wanted him. And she tried to entice him even to the point that he would flee fornication. He would flee that sin, running away, leaving his outer garment, leaving that cloak, and would cost him his freedom and end up in prison for avoiding that type of thing. We've got to stay away from it. You have David, who did just the opposite in 2 Samuel 11. When he's supposed to be out with the kings fighting, he's on the rooftop, sees something that should have caused him to turn away and get out of the situation he's in, instead embraces, asks questions who she is, brings her to the house, and took her. He participated in the chasing of that sexual sin and that lust that was in his own heart. There's a big contrast there. One who's trying to follow God's ways. We are to flee fornication. We're to stay away from it, not get close to it. And all of that, there are other examples in the Old Testament, but there are two more for you, David.
And we've been looking at Old Testament examples, and certainly we don't live under the law of Moses. We're not Hebrews. We're not Jewish people. We don't live under the law of Moses. Never have, never will. And of course, the law of Moses has been abrogated on the cross. We live under the law of Christianity. But why are those examples in there? They are in there because the Old Testament is a narrative that gets us to Christ. And those things that are written so that for our learning and our admonition, we learn about God and His nature. There's an account in Numbers, chapter 25, where it opens with the children of Israel. This is the second generation of the children of Israel, and they're there, in Moab, and they're among some of the Midianites. And as they are preparing to make that transition into that second generation so they can go into the law, to the land of Canaan, they're confronted with some issues. The Midianites begin to affect them, and in fact, it is said that in the scripture there, verse number 7, Numbers 25, that Phinehas, this is the grandson of Aaron, this is Eleazar's son, sees a Simeonite take a woman, a Midianite princess, into his tent among the entire congregation. And this man, his name is recorded for this reason. He gets a javelin, goes in the middle of their tent in the midst of what they're doing, and runs a javelin through both of them in the presence and the company of all. Now, why is that in there? Brother Brian is an elder. Brother Denny's been preaching for a very, very long time, a faithful man of God. As men of God, we must... I'm not advocating grabbing a spear and stabbing someone, but as men of God, it is necessary, it is required for us to take up that spirit of Phinehas and defend the gospel with every fiber of our being, not be afraid to defend what God has placed bounds upon. That's within our responsibility, especially Brian as an elder.
So to feed off of that example in Numbers 25, if you want to take a Bible text and look at Paul's comments to the church at Corinth in 1 Corinthians 10, notice the reason why the principle for us today in the New Testament to abstain from such. Just a quick contextual consideration. This example that Dave refers to is repeated as a example in 1 Corinthians 10, verse 8. And there were some 23,000 people that fell as a result of that, died as a result of that fornication, that sin. But he refers to other things as, if you back up to verse 7, it's associated in the same classification of idolatry, sins of like idolatry. Look at verse 9. You got the idea of tempting Christ. You're tempting God. You're trying God. Again, it's a demonstration of a lack of contentment when you're not content with, in 1 Corinthians 7, he says, marry to abstain from fornication. Again, the design here mechanism is that God says, hey, the sexual relationship's good, but it's meant to be between one man and one woman alone. If you stay in 1 Corinthians 10, I want you to notice that verse, the confusion that surrounds all of this, fornication and temptation of God or Christ and being destroyed, murmuring, verse 10. Have you ever seen a peaceful home peaceful house. Perhaps you've experienced this, where you had a lot of fornication around your life. Does it create peace or confusion? You see, again, a home that's sanctified by the truth of God's word can find peace. So in this context, Paul to the Corinthians says in verse 11, these things happened unto them for examples, and they are written for our admonition, for our learning, to be admonished, upon whom the ends of the world are come. Wherefore, watch this, let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall. There hath no temptation taken you but such as is common to man, but God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that you are able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape that you may be able to bear it. Like Joseph earlier and Potiphar's wife. Yeah, he had to suffer through that decision to abstain and get out of there, but did God take care of him? It may take a little while, but standing up for what's right and what's pure and holy, which is what God's calling us to do, is always right. So God is faithful is the point. And then verse 14, I like the way Paul summarizes that. It says, flee from idolatry. And I go back to my Genesis 4:19 principle. And I think about this. Lamech, first example in the Bible, takes two wives. Now, you guys been married for a while? I'm coming up 30 years. I don't want to start over, and I don't want to try a second one either. I've had a good time with one, and I'm going to stay that way. And there's a solemn principle in my mind, because I like peace. I want peace of mind. I don't want that nonsense around my family or my kids. And so I say a lot. I speak out about it. And I don't have a problem telling people when they're surrounded by confusion, and I can recognize it quickly. It's because you're full of lust. Now go back and study the life of David and Bathsheba there, 2 Samuel 11, verse 2. He saw her. She was beautiful. Well, I see a lot of beautiful ladies too, but they ain't mine.
That's right.
I got one, and I'm content, and I'm not an idolater. I don't need to. One's good enough. That's my point.
1 Peter 2:11, we're to abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul. That confusion is more than just confusion. It's sin that brings all kinds of problems to the life. Thinking about this idea of lusts and observation, you know, one of the things that's a problem in our society today, pornography and the things that go along with it, you know, it wasn't too many years ago that this type of action would be seen in public. People would go to public stores to make purchases. They would go to the convenience store to buy that plastic wrapped magazine behind the counter. They don't do that anymore. Well, I assume some people may. But there's a huge problem in our society with cell phones and tablets and computers and the privacy of one's own home, one staying away from the public eye, where that shame and embarrassment doesn't come to them because people aren't seeing it. They don't know it. But it's a big problem in our society. Young people, especially with apps like TikTok and Instagram and Pinterest and those types of things, there is all kinds of nudity and perversity that goes on there. I wanted to just do some research because I didn't know this type of stuff off the top of my head. But during the time of COVID and the way our world treated that, there's a website called OnlyFans. Don't go there. It became popular and grew to staggering amounts. And this is just one. I look, there's more than 25 million websites that put this kind of information out. That's not counting the adult film industry or print production or anything along these lines. This is just web-based sites. More than 25 million that deal with sexual content, videos, images, and so on. Well, OnlyFans is one of those. There are over 300 million users. In 2023, they made more than $6.6 billion in 1 year. They anticipate that that's growing every year, but the numbers haven't been released since 2023. They have 3.5 million creators. Most of these are women, mostly younger women. It's in the 80 to 90 percentile women. And they are showing their body physically or performing sexual content for their subscribers. And there are another 7 million who have applied to do the same thing. There are more than 250 million hits on that website alone every month, with its record being December, I want to say it was 2024. Over a billion people watched pornography on OnlyFans in the month of December. That's 1 month. This is a huge problem. And that's not talking about the big porn sites like Pornhub and Xvideos. I looked at them too. Their numbers were staggering. I didn't look at the website. I looked at their statistics. Their statistics. And it's, again, each one of these are $5-6 billion in annual revenue. There are 25 million of these type websites. And they're raking in billions upon billions of dollars. You know what that means? That means people are watching it. You know what else that means? That means there are brethren that are watching it, that have problems with this issue of sin, and they need to stop it. They need to repent of their sin. Well, how do you handle that? I have to use the telephone. Well, get one without access to the internet. Turn off your internet at the house. Get rid of your tablet.
Be a man.
Sell your computer.
You've
got to do something to keep yourself from it. This is a big, big problem. I was looking at the statistics. When I started looking at this, I wanted to ask, is there more sex on TV and movies today than 30, 40, 50 years ago? Unbelievably, it's lower. 40% lower. But the issue is, it is now much more graphic. It's more realistic. There's more nudity. There's more implied activity. These things war against the soul, and they should not be a part of the life of the Christian.
And to clarify, our discussion is on fornication, and the Greek word is porneia, where we get the word pornography. And if I could kind of sum up what Denny's talking about, the pornography that's on open display, it's a decline into participating in the act. And he brought up King David. King David looked, he saw, he lusted, and then he acted. There's a process. If King David, again, had turned his back, then it wouldn't have led to the act that caused the death of the child, the murder of his confidant, his friend, the rending of his kingdom, ultimately the ill preparation for Solomon, his son, to take over as king, as he should have done. Although Solomon was the wisest man, it affected his legacy because of the things that he did. That one act, that one moment in time, isn't isolated. There's a process that led to that. And again, I would kind of parrot what he said about these porn sites and these sites that we should not be giving any attention to whatsoever.
So these things do lead to action.
Yeah.
That is the point. It's about $118 billion a year industry. They're not making that kind of money because people aren't doing something. It's a very sinful way to live, and it's causing all kinds of problems. Part of the focus is that our society is trying to consider these things as normal, as David mentioned earlier. In fact, television today, there are three different programs that I know of, and there probably are others that promote things like having multiple wives. There's one called Sisters' Wives, and there's several of these where there are multiple marriages within one family. You know, it's sinful behavior. It's being normalized. The push of homosexuality in movies and TV is prevalent. All these things, it affects people. It affects you in a big way. What you surround yourself with will affect you. So I grew up in Kansas, and everybody up there says, "You guys." And down here, everybody says, "Y'all." And I promise, I've been in the state long enough since my junior year of high school that once in a while I say, "Y'all." I still say, "You guys," most of the time. But it affects you. The things you hang around with affect you. A long time ago, I'll just tell a little story. We had a hen house. One of my chores every day was to go gather the eggs. And something was stealing the eggs. I thought it was a possum. I set out traps, thinking I'm catching me a possum. Went out that morning. It wasn't a possum. It was a skunk. And so I pulled out the .22, Marlin 60. I shot him, and he shot me. And I don't care what tomato juice, vinegar, whatever else you put on, I still went to school that day smelling like a skunk. And if you hang around with this kind of sexual sin, it's going to affect your life. It's going to destroy your soul.
One more Old Testament illustration, and we'll use this. We'll get to this just for God's illustration, the fact that Hosea, the prophet, was commanded, was told to go and get a wife named Gomer, who was, Brian, what was her profession?
She was a prostitute or a harlot. You're asking me?
Yeah.
Yeah.
Why in the world would God ever have his man go, and again, this is for strictly for illustration, that is, for Israel to see what the relationship is like. What's that all about?
I believe it's a metaphor, but it demonstrates the way God viewed the northern tribes, or the split kingdom, Ephraim, as it's referred to in the book of Hosea, as they were committing spiritual fornication against him. So the prophet was given permission, authority, to marry Gomer. They have children. All the names that those children have will reflect the status of God's relationship with his children. The nation of Israel is fixing to be put away, to never be restored. They become the Samaritans. So the book of Hosea is a tremendous study in regard to spiritual idolatry, spiritual fornication. You'll see those principles carry over into the book of Revelation, how the nations commit spiritual fornication or adultery against God in reality. And so that's the idea behind that story, about how God views his own people and how he's about to put them away. I think that's interesting as it carries over into the New Testament, as we have one clause in the book of Matthew, Mark, and Luke for what we might refer to as a scriptural divorce. Terrible situation. Try to reconcile it if you can. But there's one clause that gives authority for a man or a woman to put away a spouse and then to potentially remarry if he ever or she would ever do so again. And it is fornication. Sexual illicit behavior that promotes so much problems. If it didn't carry so much baggage, then why again is it the singular reason for a scriptural, if we can, there is a scriptural divorce, putting away of a wife. And with that said, I find that's interesting too, as it parallels maybe the idea. In Proverbs chapter 6, listen to these words as it talks about the idea of committing adultery or fornication and the way it's looked upon in the society, and see if this doesn't make sense. I know it does. Proverbs 6, look at verse 25 and following here. A few passages to consider. Interesting that Solomon writes this, the inspired writer who has a problem with fornication later in his life. Proverbs 6:25, "Lust not after her beauty in thine heart, neither let her take thee with her eyelids. For by means of a whorish woman a man is brought to a piece of bread, and the adulteress will hunt for the precious life." Now watch this. "Can a man take fire in his bosom and his clothes not be burned? Can one go upon hot coals and his feet not be burned? What's he talking about here in the context? Sexual immorality, illicit sexual behavior. Now watch this next illustration. So he that goeth into his neighbor's wife, adultery, fornication, whosoever toucheth her shall not be innocent. Men do not despise a thief if he steal to satisfy a soul when he is hungry. But if he be found, he shall restore sevenfold. He shall give all the substance of his house. But whosoever committeth adultery with a woman lacketh understanding, spiritual insight, lack of wisdom, stupidity. Lots of causal effects here, baby. Watch this. Watch what it says. He lacks understanding. He that doeth it destroyeth his own soul. A wound and dishonor shall he get, and his reproach shall not be wiped away. Again, I find that interesting in regard to the one exception for a man and a woman to scripturally be able to divorce and ever, if ever, remarry scripturally again, and it is fornication. And there's emphasis placed all throughout the scriptures on the dangers and the disease and the confusion. Again, you need to avoid it. One of the most valuable lessons you'll ever learn in your life is to learn to be content with what you have.
Amen.
If you can learn that lesson early in life, then God can bless you with more honor, more opportunity. And as you do well in life, you'll get more of it. And then you'll get to one point in time in life, you'll be like, I don't want no more. I'm tired. And again, that goes back to my illustration. One wife, one husband for one man is enough. And so let that resonate.
Yeah. And do you have something else? As we're moving on, when we look in the New Testament, and again, the Old Testament examples are there for our learning, for our admonition. But what makes it practical for us as members of the Lord's body today, we can look back at these examples and say, okay, well, yeah, that's a good example. This takes place in the congregations when, again, very practically, a man and a woman decide to get a divorce because they simply can't get along, or he's mean, or she's bossy, whatever the reason is, irreconcilable differences, those things that don't fall under the limitations that Jesus places upon marriage, divorce, and remarriage there in Matthew chapter 19, Matthew chapter 5. And so we have members of congregations who decide that they're going to be remarried, or perhaps we have a Bible study with someone knowing that, listen, if we sit down and have this Bible study with them, there's this great big issue. One of them is divorced and remarried unscripturally. How do we deal with that? The process of fornication isn't without the conclusion of this what I'm trying to help me up, pick my words here for me. Consequences, thank you. Consequences of fornication. So he alluded to them earlier, Hebrews chapter 13 and verse number 14, marriage is honorable in all, and the bed, notice this, undefiled, but. So there's the conclusion, is that a healthy, godly marriage is undefiled, that leaves the bed undefiled. But if I'm in a marriage, if you're in a marriage, if someone with whom we're studying is in a marriage that they're not authorized to be in, then notice the whoremongers and adulterers, God will judge. And that's not, all of us will be judged by God, but he's talking in the negative context. Brother Denny?
Absolutely. The consequences are clear. You're going to be lost. There are multiple passages. We plan to talk about Galatians 5 and the works of the flesh and 1 Corinthians 6, 9 through 11 and the description there. But even if you go to Romans 1 comes to mind, the vile passions, giving themselves over, going against what is against nature, doing what is unseemly. That's pretty clear when we're talking about the homosexuality and so on. But in the same context, it lists fornication as one of those sins. It lists even disobedience to parents. And it says those who participate in these things are going to be lost. They're not going to go to heaven. And those who approve of, those who participate in it are not the only ones guilty. If we act like it's no big deal, if we approve of it, if we act like it's an acceptable thing, and by the way, some churches are today. They're accepting anyone and everyone. This needs to be something that is considered by congregations. You have a new member come to town, new family come to town. They want to come and worship with you. There has to be a discussion about who they are, their life, their faithfulness, so on and so forth. If we're going to embrace sin as the church, we're in trouble. We're going to face that judgment of God, as it said in the passage you were talking about. But thinking of Romans 1:32, it says they're worthy of death, and so are we. We're worthy of death. Romans 6:23, the wages of sin is death. This is not something that we can all agree to disagree on. This is God's command. You will not inherit the kingdom of God. And so elderships, congregations have to be prepared to deal with this. Now, how are you going to do that? You're going to have to be honest. You can't beat around the bush and act like because somebody is maybe they're good at business or maybe they're popular in the community that it's okay to ignore this sin. It has to be dealt with. And you're going to have to open up the Bible and go back to Genesis 2:24 and show them that God's plan from the beginning was that a man be joined to his wife, cleave to his wife, and they become one flesh. 1 Corinthians 6, you're not going to bring that sin into your body. You're going to stay true. You're going to do what is right. You have to follow that plan. What God has joined together, let not man put asunder, Matthew 19. You have to go back and teach those passages and show them what the scriptures say, but you're going to have to deal with it. It may take time. You're going to have to not back down and facilitate their sexual sin. And listen, it can work. I know of cases where it does work, where brethren have been taught the truth, they've obeyed the gospel, and then they lived separately and did not continue in that sexual sin. It can be done if they want to love God and keep his commandments.
As he said, all too often, congregation just seem to gloss over the issue. Where I labor, very small congregation, but just recently, within the past couple of years, had a fellow that has been married and divorced twice, unscripturally, a woman of the congregation, scripturally divorced. They decided that they wanted to start dating. And listen, brother, you cannot marry her. You guys can be friends. You are not authorized to marry her. They decided to get married. His answer to me was, well, I believe that the grace and mercy of God is greater than you're demanding me not love this woman the way that I know she deserves to be loved. That is an emotional argument, Brother John, an emotional argument that has no bearing on the truth. And brethren, tears were shed. It caused a rift in the congregation. Many people left because of that. But we cannot sacrifice the truth to keep people from leaving the congregation if they will not submit to the Word of God.
Yeah, you see confusion in the land in the Old Testament, in the book of Ezra and Nehemiah, and they were forced to put away their foreign wives. There's a reason why. There was so much confusion. So, again, emotionally, we deal with these arguments in the church today. And I think most elders, most congregations probably gloss it over and say, yeah, we can just overlook this situation when you know it's not a scriptural situation. But the reality is there's confusion there. There's a relationship that's not authorized if fornication wasn't the original reason for any kind of separation, divorce, if that's the circumstance, and then two people want to get back together. They've got to be able to prove that, you know. I was thinking about the idea of confusion. Why do you abstain from all this? Because you can't. You secretly may think you can live a life of pornography, whatever, illicit sexual behavior behind closed doors with yourself, whatever. You think you might? No. Confusion will abound in your mind. It will affect your relationships. Going back to the book of Romans, chapter 1, about verse 28 and following through about verse 32, there's disease associated with this type of behavior. There's physical consequences, emotional consequences. Again, there's no purity. There's no unity. There's no singularity of thought. It is a lie to think you can practice fornication and get by with it. Okay, so we as an eldership may not catch you. We may not know that that's what's going on, but I can guarantee you it is the most vilest thing. You cannot hide from it. So just stop it. Don't do it. Tell people to quit it and try to help them understand the practical reasons. But then, of course, obviously, tomorrow we'll talk about authority. I don't know if you're on this panel or not.
On top of that,
it's authority.
God still knows.
Yeah, he knows.
You may hide it in your bedroom, but you're not hiding it from God. He knows. By the way, in that same passage, not only can you not grab the spear and run people through, you can't be like Nehemiah.
You can't be like Nehemiah and physically punish people either. He's the governor. He has that authority. A preacher and an elder does not have that authority. So you can't forcibly make people obey. They have to go from the heart. Mark 7:20-23, Jesus said, all those sins come from the heart, including fornication. They come out of man and defile a man. And so we have to get to the heart, which requires the teaching of the truth to show them what God has said about marriage and his plan. There's our society says safe sex and gives away condoms and all kinds. There is a plan from God for safe sex. Don't have sex until you get married, and only have sex with your wife once you're married.
That's my last point. The question is, would God ever give mankind a requirement that he is unable to keep?
No.
Of course, the answer is no. So when young people, old people, divorced people, whomever it is, I've heard hundreds of people that went, you know, I just cannot control myself. That's a lie. That's a lie. We have the capacity, the capability of controlling ourselves if, Romans chapter 12, verse 1 and 2, we allow our minds to be transformed by the Word of God.
Thank you, gentlemen, very much. I do want to add this, too, just for clarification. And, of course, I think y'all did a very good job. Some added thoughts as well. But number one, this idea of teenagers having to sow their wild oats, that's nonsense. You can be pure. You can live pure as a teenager until you are married. And that's the way it ought to be. There's so many mental scars that can be avoided if people will just follow the Scriptures. And that's the way we should teach our children, and that's the way they can live. Number two, Matthew 19:9, NIV, ESV, New King James, I think, says a footnote at least. Sexual immorality, that is a terrible translation. Amen. Fornication is what it says. By the way, we do get our word pornography from pornea, but pornea, there, fornication is of course, not the same as pornography. Pornography, you're looking at something you shouldn't look at, but fornication is unlawful sexual intercourse, okay? And so people sometimes say, well, my spouse looked at pornography, therefore I can put them away and remarry. That's not true. That's not true. And so we need to understand that these versions are a problem, you know, when you get into some of this, because there's a lot of things that are sexually immoral that don't give you a right to remarry. And by the way, I know it was implied what y'all said very clearly, but the innocent party is the only one that has that option to put away and remarry. That guilty party can never remarry. And it's a serious thing. Also, we need to teach our sons and our daughters to be pure. Teach them to put the Word of God in their heart. Oh, that can't happen. Read the Old Testament. These young men like Daniel and others that were so godly, Joseph, you know, how can I do this great wickedness and sin against God? And I'm going to tell you something. There's something pretty deep about fornication and the sin of it. You brought it up, Brother Brian. Whenever God says that's the only exception. I mean, if you ask Jason, if some old boy beats up his wife and gets drunk all the time or is a lazy bum, but God didn't ask me. God said fornication is the only reason for marriage, divorce, and remarriage. That's how serious this sin is. 1 Corinthians 6 and 7, there's something very deep about this. He said, you sin against your own body. And then, of course, also, there's something lovely about this, the action of sexual activity in a husband and a wife, because it's so beautifully described in other Song of Solomon and other places. And I want to say two more things and then we're done. Number one, there can be forgiveness. Such were some of you, 1 Corinthians chapter 6. And that's a beautiful thing. You think about people coming out of an immoral society, and they were able to find this forgiveness in Jesus Christ, and we're so thankful for that, for this and any other sin that they're truly repent of. Don't ever forget to offer that invitation. But then let me just end with this now, and then we'll take a break. There's a lot of preachers here from different preacher schools and godly men in here. This is the problem. Fornication is a problem, and it comes up sometimes because we don't preach on things that are very specific, like the sin of cheerleading. Not leading a cheer, but what they don't wear. Modesty, biblical nakedness, right? They're not wearing the right amount of clothes. We don't preach on that sometimes. We do, but I mean, some people don't. They don't preach against dancing or against the prom or against the homecoming dances. They don't deal with, you mentioned, mixed swimming, these swimming parks, things of this nature. So what happens is we have congregations full of generic preaching with no direct action to be taken by the congregation, and they wonder why little Sally over here is pregnant out of wedlock at 16. What do you think? You let her go to the prom? She's wearing, you know, the attire of a harlot, to quote the book of Proverbs. We need Bible preaching on all the topics, including fornication, which, as Brother Denny pointed out, apparently is a massively huge deal. I will quote Brother Shepherd, and we'll take our break. He's preaching in Gatlinburg, Tennessee. I was there, Brother Shepherd, and he's preaching on the passage over there where it says, flee fornication. And Brother Shepherd, as any good gospel preacher, or at least as he can do it, he's preaching there, and he said, listen now. He said, when it comes to fornication, he said, it's not that complicated. The Bible says, flee fornication. He said, all we need is a good pair of Nikes. Run, boy, run. And we'll end with that.